Before we turn to our scriptures for this day, let us turn to God in prayer. O God, you gave us the living word. Help us to listen to your word this day, to live it, and to be bold enough to let it change our lives. Amen. Our first lesson today comes from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, beginning with the 21st verse. You can follow along on page 35 of the New Testament section of our Pew Bibles. Let us indeed listen for God's word to us. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, he entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Just then there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading this morning comes also from the New Testament, from Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth, the 8th chapter. You may follow along on page 171 of the New Testament section of the Pew Bible. Listen now for God's word. "Now, concerning food sacrificed to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. Knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Anyone who claims to know something does not yet have the necessary knowledge, but anyone who loves God is known by him. Hence, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that no idol in the world really exists, and that there is no God but one. Indeed, even though there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as in fact there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. It is not everyone, however, who has this knowledge. Since some have become so accustomed to idols until now, they still think of the food they eat as food offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not bring us close to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better off if we do. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if others see you who possess knowledge eating in the temple of an idol, might they not, since their conscience is weak, be encouraged to the point of eating food sacrificed to idols? So by your knowledge, those weak believers for whom Christ died are destroyed. But when you thus sin against members of your family and wound their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food is a cause of their falling, I will never eat meat so that I may not cause one of them to fall." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. For those who may have missed the news this past week, Duke coach Mike Krzyzewski became the first men's basketball coach in NCAA history to win 1,000 games. It really is quite an accomplishment, though, of course, it pains me to admit that. Coach K has been a powerhouse for years, and the combination of his record and his effectiveness gives Coach K a great deal of credibility as a coach. When he talks about what it takes for teams to win like that, I'm pretty sure other coaches pay attention. Now, I'm not trying to make any connection between Coach K and the demon possession in our reading from Mark's Gospel this morning, though some of you may have gone there, and if you did, shame on you. Actually, I see in Coach K quite the opposite. I see in him the sort of authority of which Mark speaks in our reading this morning. I've seen that same sense of authority in most churches where there are members whose sustained involvement and faithfulness and commitment to the congregation gives them a certain amount of weight or pull. They are ones to whom the congregation looks when things happen in the life of the church that require significant discernment or leadership. When those folk talk or do, people listen and pay attention. When Jesus arrives in the synagogue in Capernaum, he begins teaching, and people are already astounded at him because he is teaching with that kind of authority. That sort of thing just doesn't happen. You have to earn that over a long period of time. In the synagogue on the Sabbath, as a congregation gathered, the teacher would stand and would say, "Now Rabbi so-and-so says this," or "Now Moses says that," citing the authorities. Jesus doesn't do that. He is the authority. And on this sacred day in Capernaum, he stands and says something new, something different. We don't know what it is that Jesus says. Mark doesn't tell us. But we know that it stirs up the congregation and apparently also awakens an unclean spirit who is tipped off as to who Jesus really is. The unclean spirit confronts Jesus, who in turn casts out that spirit from the man, confirming Jesus' authority for all to see. The word for that authority is exousia in Greek. Perhaps most important of all is to see what Jesus does with his authority, his exousia. He could have used it in a boasting sort of a way. He could have used it to belittle those who might not have agreed with him. He could have used it to be sure that he got his way in the synagogue. But Jesus uses it for healing, casting out the unclean spirit and thus restoring to wholeness this man who had been possessed. In the kingdom of God, authority such as this isn't for lording power over others. It's for healing. Well, questions about authority are popping up in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians too. It's a different setting, it's a different situation, but ultimately it ends up with the same kinds of questions. The Corinthians are struggling with the issue of what to eat when they come together as a church and what food is doing in the life of the congregation. Now, there's no Fresh Market or Lowe's or Trader Joe's in Corinth. The only place to get meat, if you want to do so, is to get it from one of the temples where it would have been sacrificed to a pagan idol. Now, the so-called strong Christians in Corinth aren't bothered by this. There's nothing to those idols, they say. That's just pagan superstition. It doesn't matter. As Christians, they know. I mean, they know that they are free to eat anything that they want to eat. Knowledge of God's will and way with such matters gives them a marvelous freedom to rejoice and delight in eating whatever they wish. But there are some in the church who are bothered by this. These so-called weak Christians feel that such meat doesn't belong on the church's table. It has been sacrificed to an idol and is deeply reminiscent of their former days before becoming part of the church. They left that life of idolatry behind and have come to a new place. They struggle with what happens there, and eating that meat defiles their consciences, according to Paul. And so what is Paul's counsel to these strong, knowledgeable Corinthians, the ones who rightly understand that eating this meat really is a thing indifferent. It doesn't matter either way. Well, he says, take care that this liberty, this freedom of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. Only that word freedom isn't really freedom. The Greek word there is exousia, authority. The same word used to describe Jesus in the synagogue in Capernaum. Some wonder if that word, exousia, had become something like a slogan in the Corinthian church. Freedom, they would say. We are free to do whatever it is that we wish. Free in this marvelous freedom that is ours in Christ. We can do whatever it is that we would want to do. But Paul asks them to reconsider, encouraging not to use this freedom, their authority, to insist on their own way and thus to push people away from the church. How are these strong Corinthian Christians going to use their authority? That's Paul's question to them. How are they going to use the authority that their knowledge of the gospel has given them? Well, Paul gives them a suggestion. He says, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And for sake of love, Paul asks them to set that knowledge aside, true though it may be. For sake of love, these Corinthian Christians are asked to limit their ability to eat whatever it is that they want so that there truly will be a place for everyone at the church's table. In the calculus of God's kingdom, Paul says that freedom is ultimately freedom to love. Laura Mendenhall, former president of Columbia Seminary in Atlanta, reflected on these words from Paul and what she refers to as the limits imposed by love. She says that Scripture calls us to hold our convictions, but always with humility. It's more important to be loving than to be right. Those are the limitations imposed by love. As is often the case, the resolution of differences was important in the life of the church in Corinth. Their central act of worship was the Lord's Supper, eating a meal together. It wasn't just like we do it here, where we just have the bread and the cup. They would have something more like a covered dish supper, and the Lord's Supper was celebrated at the end of that gathering. If they had allowed everyone in the congregation to do as their conscience directed them at this meal, then their community would have been destroyed. It was a classic standoff between liberals who believed that they can eat the meat and conservatives who believed that eating the meat was strictly forbidden. Surely there was a temptation to claim an irreconcilable impasse rather than to work for reconciliation. But to say irreconcilable would be an affront to the Christ who called us to be the church together. So Paul reminded them to be on the lookout for the strong convictions of knowledge and the fervent passion of freedom that could puff them up and then cut them off from one another. Likewise, we need to commit ourselves to this love that builds up. Paul calls us to recognize when the limitations imposed by love take away the weight of being right. Surely Paul's words to the church in Corinth continue to speak to us today, calling us to step forward to recognize the limitations imposed by love, and to play a reconciling role in our families and in our church family. Surely Paul's words to the church in Corinth continue to lift up for us the importance of our commitment to the body of Christ, the church. This does not mean that we hold back on our differences, but rather that we see our diversity as God's gift to us, a guard against self-righteousness, and a reminder that God's ways are not our ways. We need one another in order to more fully discern the will of God. At the beginning of the Reformation, Martin Luther knew this same reality to be true. In his treatise on Christian freedom, he said paradoxically that a Christian is a perfectly free Lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to all. Well, sisters and brothers, as we pass through those baptismal waters, God claims us and seals us to show that we belong to God and that we are united with Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection and in his ministry. At Christ's table, we are reminded of his wondrous gift of freedom, of exousia, the authority that comes with being a beloved child of God and follower of Christ. How will we use those gifts? That's the question. As we rise from the table, may it be that Christ sends us out into his world as ambassadors of his healing. We may ever live for the well-being of this world that God so loves. As we rise from the table, may we be a community of faith that embodies Christ's wondrous love for one another, to be sure, but even more for this world into which we go. Amen. Our affirmation of faith is the Nicene Creed found in the front of our hymnal on page 34. All who are able, let us stand and say together what it is that we believe. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made,